Good morning. Buenos dias. If you would open your Bibles with me to Psalm 27. It's so good to be here, to be able to worship the Lord together, to sing these songs together, to think about who God is for us and what that means for us. And there's no doubt about it, we are here this morning to seek his face. We're going to be reading from Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1, where it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies or all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Father God, I pray to you this morning for this time that we have together to bow our hearts before you, to incline our ears to your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would humble us under your mighty hand, that we might see you for who you truly are in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that your word would go out boldly this morning, that it would penetrate our hearts, soften us, Lord, but that it would also lift us. Lord, that by your Spirit you might draw us closer and closer to yourself, that we might gaze upon your beauty this morning. Lord, that we might seek you more, that our lives might reflect that in obedience. And Lord God, that you might be greatly praised throughout all of this. In Jesus' name. In Revelation 22:13, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." All of Scripture begins and ends with God. If you look in the beginning in Genesis 1, it says, "God said." In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." He created all things through his spoken word. And in the end, the very end of Scripture, the last verses of the book of Revelation is the word of Jesus saying, "I'm coming soon." And the response, "Amen, Lord Jesus, come." It's appropriate, I think, that when we're reading this psalm, that we point out that it begins and ends with the covenant name of God. The very first word in the Hebrew and the very last word in the Hebrew in this psalm is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. David knew that all things begin and end with the Lord. He knew that, and he knew that the Lord was everything for him, that it was his hope and salvation. From the very beginning of this psalm, we see that. And we see, not only in this psalm, but all throughout Scripture, that we were created to seek the face of God. God created man, lived in perfect communion with him, happy and holy in his presence. And the first thing that happened when they had sinned against him was that they hid from his face. They hid from his face because sin had affected their relationship with him. All throughout Scripture from that point on, you see God seeking his people. God calling a people to himself. God sending his son. God giving the promise of his word. And we look forward to the day when he'll return. But in the meantime, through his son Jesus Christ, he is creating a new people for himself that will seek his face until one day when we can behold the beauty of Christ in heaven in full glory. You may have heard it said that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we were created to do. And John Piper famously wrote that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. If those things are true, then it's in seeking him that we are pursuing the purpose for which God created us. But too often, we set our hope on the wrong side of heaven. That's the reason our hope falls short. That's the reason we fail oftentimes. Not just because of our sin, but because of our failure to see God as he rightly is. We put our trust in finances only to find out that money can't save. We put our trust in people only to find out that they're sinners just like us. We put our trust in circumstances only to find out that they change. But none of those things should surprise us, because we live in a world that has fallen from what God created it to be. If you're here this morning, that says something about you. It says that you're seeking. Now, maybe you're just here because you're seeking to be faithful. And you want to continue to worship God. You want to continue to fellowship with brothers and sisters. Maybe you're here because you're curious, because you want to know more of who God is. And you're not sure that you have that relationship with him. But that's our nature, to seek. We constantly seek. We are constantly seeking out something. And when we set our hope on things this side of heaven, we will never be satisfied. So as we're looking through this psalm, I want to keep that in mind, that seeking the Lord is what we were created to do. And anytime that we seek hope and salvation in anything else, we will always come out dissatisfied, empty. But when we seek the Lord, we can trust and know that he will be our light and our salvation and the stronghold of our life. We begin by looking at verses 1-3. This is just some practical ways that we seek God, as we see David seeking the face of God. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" David has a personal relationship with God. We seek the Lord in faith by trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Seeking God, seeking the face of God at first, at least, is a matter of faith. Faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through me." In full faith and confidence in that truth, the apostles declared, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved." And when people saw the boldness of the apostles as they testified to this truth and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, the people were astonished, and they recognized that the disciples, the apostles, had been with Jesus. Something about them being in the presence of Jesus and knowing him personally had changed not only them on the inside, but it changed the way that other people perceived them. There was evidence that they knew Christ. They had been in his presence. And we cannot begin to seek the face of God without faith in Christ, without knowing who he is and what that means for us. But when we consider who Christ is, and we consider who God is, and how he has communicated to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, what that means for us when we believe, we'll quickly find out that nothing in this world could compare to him. There's no good thing that can compare to his goodness, and there's no terrible thing that can hold a flame to God. He is the one that we were created to live our lives for. And when we seek him out, we can face fear with confidence, knowing that he is the God of our salvation. A song by Sovereign Grace called The Gospel Song, very short, simple, but very deep, says, "Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross, he took my sin. By his death, I live again." We can read in Colossians 3 where Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and to set our minds on things that are above. And he says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." When we come to see that we died in Christ, in putting our trust and faith on Jesus Christ on the cross, the person that we are, the sinful people that we are before God, is crucified with him. And our life is now hidden with him. We find everything that we need, everything that we are, is found in Christ. And we can trust in him. We have no need to fear death. We have no need to fear evildoers, adversaries, war, armies. We have no need to fear these things if we're trusting in God, because our life is hidden with him in Christ. If this is who God is for me, if this is who God is for you, then what have we to fear? The knowledge of God shapes our perspective in life. It shapes our perspective on the things that we might otherwise fear. David knew the Lord as his light, his salvation, his personal refuge, the stronghold of his life. And when he contemplated those things, when he reflected on those things and on the character of God and who God was for him, his fears melted. His fears vanished. You can see an escalation here in verses 2 and 3, where he goes from evildoers, just bad people in general. He says, even my own adversaries and foes, that's personal enemies, not armies, could cause him to distrust God. Skilled warriors, not even war, where entire nations are rising up against him, would not cause him to fear, because his trust is in the Lord, who's sovereign over all. David's response to fear is confidence in the Lord. His life is hidden in him, and his eyes are set on seeking his face. In Psalm 23, which most of you are familiar with, I'm sure, David was facing the valley of the shadow of death. But what was his response? "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." It's a personal knowledge of Christ that we're seeking after. And it's how we begin the pursuit of seeking his face once we've trusted in him for salvation. In verses 4 through 6, we can continue on. David begins to take the things that he's just reflected upon, things that might otherwise cause him to fear, and he turns to contemplate the future and how we might live in light of who God is. We seek the Lord in worship and delight in his presence. This is where David is looking to the future, when he'll one day live in the house of the Lord. And he says, "That's what I want. That's my one desire. There's nothing this side of heaven that could cause me to stop and to worship the way that God does. Only God is deserving of my worship." He sees the beauty of the face of Christ. It's more than just knowing God and knowing him personally. Jonathan Edwards once commented on the sweetness of honey, and he said, "Honey isn't sweet only because we believe that it's sweet. Honey's sweet in the tasting." God is not only Lord in knowing here. We have to experience that relationship with him. We have to know that relationship with him. And that's evidence. This is evidence of David having that relationship here. his desire. God creates a deeper desire in us for him whenever we come to know him. God draws us closer and closer to himself. Seeking his face is not only a matter of faith, it's a matter of worship. We can look at some of the words that David used here. He says, dwell in the house of the Lord, inquire in his temple. Those words would have given the imagery of worship in that time. They would have given the imagery of not just individual worship, but corporate worship. Later on, we'll see that command, he says, you have said, seek my face. That word seek is in the plural. It's a command to more than just one person. God wasn't just talking to David here. He was talking to anyone who would seek him. So one of the ways that we practically continue to seek the face of God, once we've come to know him as Savior and Lord, is to join together in worshiping him. To come together and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord as we see it in Scripture. And to look forward to the day whenever he'll call us to that heavenly home. Jesus said that the world would know that we are his by our love for one another. How are we loving each other in a way that is not possible without the gospel? That's a question that's going to take some time to think through. But I can tell you at least one way, and we can see it here, is by grace. Graciously overlooking each other's sins the way that God in Christ has approached us. Forgiving each other's sins the way that God has forgiven us. We have a hope in Christ that is foolishness to the world. But because of this hope that we have, we can come together and worship despite the different manners of life that we have. And God is glorified in that. Not only do we seek the Lord in faith, trusting in his name, we seek him in worship and delighting in his presence. We also seek the Lord in prayer. Verses 7 through 10. David's focus now turns to God. The first six verses, he's reflecting, he's thinking, he's looking at the things that should cause him to fear and says, I have no reason to fear those things because God is on my side. The God of heaven's armies is on my side. What do I have to fear of these things? And then he says, I know what I want. I know what I'm going to seek after. I know what I'm going to make my life about. I'm going to make my life about seeking the face of God. And right after that, in verse 7, going on there, he turns to God, and the tone changes, the direction changes. He no longer has an audience with himself and with the reader. He has an audience with God. He's seeking God's face in prayer. But the tone also changes here. Because up through verse 6, it sounds confident and happy. I'm going to sing shouts of joy to the Lord. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. That doesn't sound joyful, does it? It sounds like a cry. It sounds like pain. It sounds like darkness. There's no doubt that David is writing this from a time of darkness in his life. When evildoers assailed him. When armies encamped against him. Later on, when he says, when false witnesses have risen against him. He has lots of reasons in the world's eyes to fear, but he's seeking God. Here in verse 7, that the weight and the gravity of the situation around him starts to hit him. He starts to see his insufficiency before God, and he cries out to him. And what does he do? He appeals to God's promises. Be gracious to me and answer me. He's claiming God's character. God, you are a gracious and loving God. God, answer me when I cry. Be merciful to me. I'm not deserving of this. You've promised this. Would you now show me? Would you now show me your face? He says, you've told me to seek your face, and my heart says to you that I'm going to seek your face. Your face, O Lord, do I seek. This is what I'm going to be about. You've told me and I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust you, God. This is humble submission to God in prayer. Verse 9, hide not your face from me. While he's pursuing God's face in prayer, he's also asking God not to hide his face. He's recognizing God's sovereignty. He's recognizing that God is in control of all things, and the only way that he can even see God's face is if God allows him to see it. So he's pleading with God. Turn not your servant away in anger. Cast me not off, forsake me not. All these things that we see David praying here, they ought to point us to Christ. They ought to point us and think about Christ in the garden the night before he was crucified. Christ had a breaking point as well, where he was in the garden, he was weeping to the Father in prayer. God, if this cup can be taken from me, if there's any other way, let it be so, but nonetheless, your will be done. Jesus was showing us what perfect submission and weakness looks like. His flesh was weak, but not his trust in the Father. Same with David here. His flesh is weak. He's broken. He's crying out to God, but his faith is not wavering. And if it is, he's calling his own soul back to the promises of God. This is part of seeking the face of God, because when you're seeking the face of God, you're going to encounter obstacles. You're going to encounter challenges. Life is not easy once you give your life to Christ. Life is hard. It's even harder because this is not our home. We're far from home. And we long for home. But we can hold on to the promise that God is with us through faith in his son, Jesus. We can look back in Exodus 34, where it says, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Moses' response, and Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. David is doing the same thing. He sees a God that is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression for sin. But he doesn't take God's promises for granted. He knows that the only way that God's promises are true for him is if God will be gracious to him. God has shown us his grace in sending his son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And it is in the face of Christ that we behold the glory of God. Christ answered David's prayers. When David prayed, hide not your face from me, Christ came to reveal the face of God. When David cried, forsake me not and cast me not off, Jesus bore the wrath and anger for David's sin and was forsaken on his behalf. But that's not just true for David. That's true for anyone who will seek the face of the Lord. The passage that Sean read a moment ago says, when we turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. When we turn to the Lord, it's when we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He can be our light and our salvation. He can be the stronghold of our life. If we would just turn to him, turn from our sin, confessing our need to him. And once our prayers have been said, unless Christ returns before closing in prayer, we've got to do something. We continue on. Life continues. We can't always stay in worship like we are here on Sunday morning. One day we will. One day we will in heaven, but we're not there yet. We can't always be in prayer before God away from the world. There comes a point where we have to get out and walk. We have to live out our faith. How do we do that? David is seeking the Lord in obedience and submitting to his guidance. We see that in verses 11 through 12. And in verse 11, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. David knows that once he's said amen to this prayer, he's going to have to get out to real life and he's going to have to walk and live. And he's asking God to teach him, to show him the way. He's asking God to help him to be obedient. Obedience, Jesus says, is evidence that we truly love him. It's at least one way that we know. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. David's saying, God, I love you. I want to obey your commands. Teach me. Show me the way. That too is an act of faith. Because we know that God gives his commands for our good. And when we seek to know more of his commands and his ways for our life, it's an act of faith, trusting in the goodness of God. Because sometimes obeying God doesn't feel pleasant in the moment. Sin feels pleasant. It's pleasant to indulge in sin. Being obedient to God is not always so, at least not in the moment. But God gives blessings to those who seek him. Indeed, he's blessed us in Christ long before we ever sought him. But when we do seek him, it is a matter of obedience. If we're truly seeking the face of God, we'll do so by asking God to teach us his ways, by asking God to show us and to lead us. In contrast, our disobedience is sin and shows unbelief in his goodness. When we're not believing in the promises of God is what leads us to disobey and wander from the path that God has put before us. That's what happened in the garden. It was unbelief. They didn't believe in the goodness of God when he said, don't eat of that tree. And they were deceived and they ate. But we can trust in the goodness of God's commands for our lives, knowing that he is leading us to himself. Lastly, in the closing verses there, we see David seeking the Lord in perseverance and patiently waiting for his return. At the end of the psalm, there's a call to be strong and take courage. Now, maybe David is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our benefit and our hearing, but it might be also that when David wrote that, he was writing to himself, telling himself to be strong and take courage and wait for the Lord, which kind of reminds us of the beginning of it, where he's reflecting inwardly. If this is who God is for me, then what have I to fear? And if this is who God is for me, then I can be strong and take courage and I can wait for him. Again, back to reality. We know God is coming. We know Christ is returning, and he's returning for those who eagerly await him. But we might be waiting a long time. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to trust God. We need to wait on him, knowing that he will come at the perfect time. All God's plans are perfect. All his ways are good. Romans 8 says that he's working all things for the good of those who love him. Those who love him seek his face. Ultimately, it's the beauty of his face that draws us deeper and deeper into him. That's why David returns to that here at the end. He says, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We can cling to that promise like David did if we're trusting in Christ for salvation. We can cling to the promise that we will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life if we will trust in Christ and seek his face. Our hearts can be strong and we can take courage as we wait on the Lord if we will just seek his face. This hope that we have in Christ doesn't end. It's eternal. It's fixed in the heavens where Christ is seated. So let us fix our eyes on him and continue to seek him together. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we confess to you this morning our need for you. As Sean prayed earlier, Lord, we confess to you that you are the one desire of our hearts. Even for those here this morning who can't quite articulate that, who don't quite see that, Lord, you are the one desire of every heart. But we in our sin seek out that desire in the wrong places. Father God, I pray that you would turn our eyes to yourself, that you would be a light for us, that you would be our salvation, Lord God, and we cling to the promises of your word, that you are those things. This is who you are. That every blessing comes through your son, Jesus Christ, through simply turning and beholding his glory. And as we do that, Lord God, to know that you are changing us. You are conforming us into the image of your son. Lord God, I pray that you give us the courage and the confidence to face life, trusting and knowing you. That you give us the courage and the confidence and the strength to wait on you. And Lord, I know that that's only possible by your grace, through faith in your son, Jesus, and by the power of your spirit that lives in us through that same faith. So Lord God, we plead with you this morning. We plead with you that your spirit would convict us of sin and unbelief. Lord God, help us to believe in your promises and to cling to them. And Lord, may we be an example, Lord, to others who've yet to come to know you, Lord God, that you might use us, shine your light through us to this community. Help us, Lord, to seek your face. You've called us to it. Help us to seek your face. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.